calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, yes, sir.
430. Not number one.
No, it's just song.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit and Somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. Yes, sir. Emily. 639. 639. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Just take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Amen. 361. A pilgrim was I, wondering. In the cold night of sin I did roam, when Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonely valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely the great hand will lead me to the mansion he's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
One more and we'll have our offering. 633, Brother Ramel, would you? 633.
There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come there to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. All the world seemed to sing of a Savior and King when peace sweetly came to my heart. Troubles all fled away and my night turned to day. Blessed Jesus, how glorious thou art. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. This treasure I have in a temple of clay, while here on a footstool I roam. But he's coming to take me some glorious day over there to my heavenly home. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. Amen.
I didn't have an opportunity this afternoon to check on the Burtons. I don't know how they're doing. You may know that Brother Sam was in the hospital for a couple of days down here with anemia, which means that I suppose that his blood was getting pretty low, because when he went in, they gave him 2 pints of blood. That made him feel a lot better. And later on in the day, they even sent him home. But Sister Betsy is very, very ill. She still has her pneumonia. And when I went down to see her the other day, she was up, but she was laying in her lounge chair with a blanket over, which to me is the equivalent of being in bed, you know, when you're sick. So keep both of them in prayer. They are waiting on each other and tending each other's needs while they're both ill. And of course their daughters are there with them and are also taking care of them. But we miss them in our service. Continue to pray for their recovery. The text for our message this evening is in Matthew chapter 21. You want to open your Bibles over there. We're beginning in we'll read verses 10 and 11 here in Matthew chapter 21. And when he, that's Jesus now, was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" Now it's amazing that their memory was so short, because Jesus has been in and around and about Jerusalem here for a long, long time. He's been teaching consistently in their temple. He's been going through the markets. He's been teaching the people all over the place. And when they ask the question, "Who is this?" I think they were questioning his credentials, perhaps. Who are you, and what authority do you have to teach and to say all of the things that you're saying? Because the doctrine that Jesus taught was a new doctrine. They had not heard it before. And so they asked the question, "Who is this?" The multitude had the answer in verse 11. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. He's bringing a lot of geography into this, isn't he? He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about Galilee. He's talking about Nazareth. Isn't it amazing when you go through the Bible, in particular the Old Testament, and study the geography of the Bible? That's something all of us ought to have. Good knowledge of the geography of the Bible, where these things happen. There are places over there that have been around since the beginning, and there are places that are going to be there in the end. I was amazed and very pleased when I had the privilege of going over there to that country. I was not a stranger to it, okay? Before that, I had 380 slides. I still have them. I think their slides are becoming so obsolete now that it's difficult to find a machine, and I doubt that I could find one to show the things on if I wanted to do it. But years ago, I would take those 380 slides, and I have them arranged in chronological order, so that I can start with Genesis 1:1 and wind up with Revelation 22:21. Go all the way through the Bible in it, and showing the places and teaching the events that took place at these respective places. What an education that is. I have done that quite a few times in various places. I used to go to different churches. I'd spend a week there, like in a revival meeting, and stretch these out to where I could go through all of them in a week's time. I remember one time I went to Texas, and I sat down, and in one showing I went through all of them. It took from early till late, but I had a lot of fun. And I just had the one opportunity to show them, so I took the whole thing, and there were several that stayed with me all the way through and seeing these. And then when 1994 came along and I had the opportunity to go over there, when I went to these places, it was not like looking at a slide. I mean, you can stand there and look dead ahead and see what you could see on the slide. But when you are there, you can turn to the right, you can turn to the left, you can turn all the way around and get a 360-degree angle of everything that you see. So you can imagine how it came alive when I was there and could see all of it at one time. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about Galilee, and in particular about this prophet of Galilee. You'll remember that right after Jesus was born, and where was he born? In Bethlehem. Bethlehem is still there. They've made a shrine and built a church over the place where they say Jesus was born. So I've been there. He was born in Bethlehem. Now, Joseph had been warned by an angel that King Herod, who ruled up here 6 miles away in Jerusalem, was coming down to Bethlehem with his army, and they were going to kill all of the infants in that area, 2 years and younger. Now, wouldn't that be a tragedy to have the government move in with something like that, bring their troops in and go through the entire town killing all of those infants? You'd think that there would be a general uprising of the people against it, that they would say no, but there's no hint in the scriptures that the people reacted in any way. Of course, there was sorrow when they would walk up to a mother and snatch the baby from her arms and brutally kill that little child right in front of her. I'm sure there was a lot of mourning and a lot of heartache that took place there. But Joseph was warned by an angel about this, so he was able to take Mary and the Christ child, baby Jesus, down into the land of Egypt. And they stayed in Egypt until word came to them that Herod had died. Herod died the next year, that would have been 4 BC, in the month of March. So God didn't let him stay around too long after that. And then after he had died, Joseph and Mary came, and the Bible says that they dwelt in a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And here is the reason why: that it might be fulfilled. This is a fulfillment of scripture that Jesus was raised in Nazareth of Galilee, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. If he hadn't have been living in Nazareth, he would not have been entitled to be called a Nazarene. But he was. By the way, don't get the words Nazarene and Nazarite mixed up. Okay, they are not the same. A Nazarite and a Nazarene were two different people. A Nazarite was a person who was especially consecrated to God, who had separated himself unto the Lord with a vow for a certain specified period of time. In other words, a person could make a vow to God that they would not drink any milk for 3 weeks. All right, that was a vow. Bible says it's better not to make a vow than it is to make a vow and break it. So if you promise God that you're going to do something, you'd best do it or you're in trouble. God expects you to keep your vows. But that's a Nazarite. Paul took the vow of a Nazarite on occasion, and others in the Bible that we read about, the Nazarite. But a Nazarene was simply a resident of Nazareth. Not too far from Nazareth was a little city called Cana. And if you lived in Cana, you could not call yourself a Nazarite, or a Nazarene rather. See, I'm even getting them mixed up. Because a Nazarene was a resident of Nazareth. Now, in John chapter 7, verse 40, many of the people said, and this is of Jesus, this is the prophet. Now we look at Christ and we see three aspects of his life, that of prophet, priest, and king. They had these in the Old Testament. And I don't know of a single solitary individual who ever fulfilled all three of these in one person. You know what I mean? A person who was a prophet and a priest and a king. Jesus is, and he was. When he came into this world, during his earthly ministry, he was the prophet. When he ascended back to heaven after his resurrection, he is presently serving as our great high priest. And when he returns to this earth, he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords and will rule over the whole earth. Prophet, priest, and king, fulfilling all three offices here. This is the prophet. They were actually referring back to the days of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Let me read that to you. That's when Moses addressed the Israelites and he told them, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shalt thou hearken." You listen to what he has to say. He's the prophet. And then there were others that said, I'm reading on here in John 7:40. Others said, this is the Christ. Christ, of course, meaning the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God, who has been prophesied to come. This is the Christ. Some said, I brought up another question, shall Christ, the Messiah, come out of Galilee? Will he come out of Galilee? The scriptures were silent concerning that. Now later on, when in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus at night, he's the one who came to Jesus by night. He was meeting with the elite. He was meeting with the chief priest and those in ecclesiastical authority because he was one of the rulers of the Jews. And he spoke up in Jesus' defense, and he and when he did, they challenged him, and they came down on him pretty heavy. They said, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." There's never been a prophet for Israel that came out of Galilee. But they were forgetting a fellow by the name of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of Galilee. And Jonah was the one that God selected to go to a place called Nineveh and to prophesy to the people of Nineveh, to the Assyrians of all people, and say, 40 days, dust and ashes. I'm going to destroy Nineveh. And of course, Nineveh repented, and God did not destroy them at that time. But Jonah was the prophet that God sent to Assyria, the Assyrians at Nineveh, and he was a Galilean. Amazing, isn't it? But they had forgotten Jonah, apparently. And they says, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And by the way, it was Jonah, this is interesting, he was the prophet who was in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights that the Lord Jesus Christ used that to qualify him as a sign of his own death, burial, and resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So there was indeed a prophet from Galilee who preceded the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 11, when Jesus made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, the whole city cried out, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude answered, this is our text there in Matthew 21, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, when going back a little ways, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River and began his earthly ministry about the age of 30, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan," that's the Jordan River, "unto John," John the Baptist, "to be baptized of him." So Jesus was a Galilean as well as a Nazarene. And then after 40 days and 40 nights of testing by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus returned to Galilee and began his public ministry there in the power of the Spirit, we're told. You'll remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus left Jerusalem in Judea to go north to Nazareth of Galilee, he must needs go through Samaria. And it was at Samaria that they stopped for some water. The disciples went into town to get some food. Jesus stayed at the well. The woman of Samaria came out to the well to draw water, and Jesus asked her for a drink, and you know the rest of the story there. She wound up going back into town and saying, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And he returned on into Galilee. Verse 43 says he stayed there 2 days. After 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. When he got into Galilee, he went to the city of Nazareth, where he had been raised. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, before that, he was just one of the single young men in the community. But he'd been to the Jordan. He'd been baptized. He'd gone through 40 days of testing of the devil in the wilderness. And now he has returned back home again, a full-fledged minister of his Father God. So he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he opened the book, the scroll, their Bible, and he taught the people there and preached his first sermon in his home church where he had grown up. I've always wanted to do that, and in 65 years, they've never let me in the church where I grew up and was saved. Isn't that amazing? I used to write to these old boys that I went to school with. They were grown men now, and they're the elders in the church. They're the ones, the leaders, and the deacons and such as this. And I would write to them all the way from California. And I would have traveled from here all the way to East Texas just to get to preach in that church where I was saved and baptized, where I learned about Jesus when I was a boy growing up. But they would never let me. And I'm not ashamed to tell you why. Because that was a church that was affiliated with what is called the Southern Baptist Convention. And I was one of the Norris boys. I was a fundamental, dyed-in-the-wool, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, etc., etc., fundamentalist. And they just don't have anything to do with each other. There's no welcome mat out for people like me in the Southern Baptist Church. Now, don't spread the rumor, but I had a friend of mine that was pastoring over at the First Baptist Church in Santee. You know where Santee is? Yeah. And I've been over at Ed Wyrick was the pastor out there. He's a good friend of mine. And I'd go over there and preach to his people. Believe it or not, they liked it. They liked the kind of preaching they heard from me. Now, Jesus goes into his home church, his synagogue in Nazareth. And he gets up and he preaches. Oh, boy. Heads were ready to roll. They took him out of there, and they took him over to the edge of a cliff and were going to push him over. Kill him. Can you imagine? That's Jesus we're talking about. They didn't appreciate him either. He was a local boy, and they didn't know what to think about that. Now, while Jesus was there, next door to Nazareth was a little town by the name of Cana. Now, chances are you remember what happened at Cana. The first miracle that Jesus performed as he began his public ministry was at Cana, wasn't it? Remember what it was? He went to a wedding, and they ran out of wine. And here's some water pots over here. He told the servants, fill those water pots with water. And they did. And he says, now draw out and serve the people. And they did, and even the governor of the feast said it was the best wine he'd ever tasted. That was the first miracle. And he, by the way, his second miracle was also performed at Cana at about the same time. How many of you remember what that was? You remember his first one, when he turned the water into wine. What was his second one? You don't remember. There was a man, a nobleman, who lived over here at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was not too far away from Nazareth. And he had a little son who was on his deathbed. And he heard that Jesus was at Cana in Galilee. And he went over to him. And he begged Jesus to come down to Capernaum, lay his hands on his little son, that he might not die. Did Jesus go? No, he didn't go. Oh, you say, well, how hard-hearted can he be? What did he do? Remember that? He told him, he said, go thy way, thy son liveth. So the man turned around and went home. And before he got home, here comes some of his kinfolks from his house running out there to meet him. He's alive! He's alive! He's well! And the man said to him, he says, when did he start getting well? And they told him, and he remembered back, and it was at the exact time that Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. That's the second miracle that Jesus performed. And it too followed the wine miracle at Cana of Galilee. Now, Jesus was selecting his apostles one day from among his disciples. He took a handful of them up into a high mountain, and they were going to have a prayer meeting up there, an all-night prayer meeting. And the next morning, Jesus chose from among his disciples 12 whom he called apostles, sent ones. One of the boys that he chose was named Philip. And Philip went and found Nathanael. And he told Nathanael, said, Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? No, Philip says, come and see. Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And after they met, Nathanael's testimony of him was this. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. That's the first impression. The first time that Nathanael had ever seen Jesus. Didn't take him long to get persuaded that he was the Son of God. All right, let's take a moment here and talk about Galilee. Where was Galilee? During the days of Jesus, the land of Israel was divided into three parts. Think of a state with three counties in it. 1, 2, 3. A northern, a middle one, and a southern. It would be kind of like San Diego County down here in the south. Then you got Orange County. Then you got Los Angeles County. Go too far east, you get Riverside. So we've got three areas here. There was Judea to the south, and there was Samaria in the middle, and there was Galilee to the north. Galilee was in that portion, when you go back and study it, that had been assigned to, remember when Joshua divided the land up into 12 parcels among the 12 tribes of Israel? This was a part, Galilee was a part of Naphtali and Dan area. That was by Joshua back in 1415 BC, a long time ago. And the Mediterranean Sea was over here on the western edge of it. Samaria was on the south of it. Transjordan and the Jordan Valley was on the east of it. And the modern Israeli-Lebanon border is on the north side of it. Goes all the way up there. Galilee, big place compared with Texas. It was 60 miles long and 25 miles wide. That wouldn't even make a county in Texas, would it? 60 by 25 miles is Galilee. It was the ancient Canaanite country. And this is where Jesus lived, grew up for 30 years. Galilee later on was captured by the Arabs, and they brought their Muslim religion in about 636 AD. And they were ruled for many, many years by the old Ottoman Empire. You may have heard of that. All the way up until about 1918, World War I. And then it was brought under British rule, and the Brits stayed in there until 1948. And today, the inhabitants of Galilee are 75% Muslim. And they have a population of about 1.2 million people. And it's still about the same size that it was then, 60 by 25 miles. In the days of Jesus, they say the population of Nazareth, the city where Jesus was raised, was between 1,600 and 2,000 people. That's not too many, is it, when we think about the multitude of people today that are living in our cities? Now, each of these three provinces, we're going back to the days of Christ now, had its own governor. And the governor of these provinces was appointed by the emperor of Rome. The Roman Empire was in power at that time. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a fellow by the name of Herod the Great was king of Judea. Now remember that Joseph and Mary are from Galilee. They are not Judeans, but they are in Judea because it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, where he was. He was born under the jurisdiction of Herod, and that's the one that tried to kill him, as you remember. Now, he had been appointed procurator by a fellow by the name of Julius Caesar. Does that name sound familiar? Julius Caesar. He had a title, Dictator of the World. And he's the one that put old Herod in charge. And Herod served from about 47 BC until he died in March of 4 BC. When Herod the Great died, Joseph and Mary and the Christ child, as we said, were down in Egypt. But his son took over as king of Judea. And his son, Herod Archelaus, who ruled Judea from Herod's death in 6 BC down to 5 AD, 11 years in there, he had the worst reputation of all of Herod's sons. And they were all just as mean as the devil. He was so bad that in AD 6, he was deposed by Caesar Augustus, who was on the throne in Rome at the time. He's the one, you'll remember, that issued a decree that all the world should be taxed. And that's what brought Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem when Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. There was a man, this is interesting, I searched this out, a man by the name of Caponius, spelled C-A-P-O-N-I-U-S. His name is not in the Bible, don't look for it in your concordance. He became the procurator of Judea after Herod Archelaus had, in AD 6, was gone. Judea was a province of Rome, and he ruled there as procurator of Judea during the life and ministry of Jesus, and he's not even mentioned in the Bible. Tiberius was the Roman emperor from AD 14 to AD 37. That's during the biggest part of the life of Jesus. And then they had a fellow by the name of Ambivius, Annus Rufus, Valerius Gratus. They followed in succession as procurators of Judea until Pontius Pilate got the job from AD 26 to AD 36. God had him sitting over here just waiting for his time, and when his time came on God's calendar, boom, he's the one. What a job he had. He judged in the case of State of Israel versus Jesus Christ. And he's the one who said to the Jews, take him and do with him what you will. See how God's working these things together? Now, let's go back to Galilee. Up in Galilee, Herod Antipas was the youngest of Herod's sons by his fifth wife, whose name was Malthus. He ruled in Galilee from 4 BC, that's the death of his father Herod the Great, to AD 39, 10 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So he was the ruler of Galilee during the life of Jesus. He was the one that had John the Baptist's head cut off. And if you'll remember, when Pilate was trying Jesus, he heard that Herod was in town. So this is the Herod that he sent Jesus to. He said, he's from Galilee, let him be tried by the governor of Galilee. So he sent him there, and the governor of Galilee began to ask him questions. Jesus answered him not a word. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So he just put a kingly robe on him and sent him back to Pilate and said, do with him what you will. He was deposed from office in AD 39, spent the remainder of his life in exile. So these were the political rulers of the area while Jesus was here on earth during his earthly ministry. And he ministered under their jurisdiction. Many points of interest in Galilee. Let me hit a couple of these before we leave. There, of course, was Nazareth. That's where Gabriel came and made the annunciation to Mary that she would have a child. And that's where Jesus grew up and lived for 30 years. We talked about Cana, where his first two miracles were performed. There was, of course, the Sea of Galilee. That was also in Galilee. That's the place where Jesus walked on the water. Remember that? That's where Peter, Andrew, James, and John fished for a living. And that's where Jesus calmed the storm. And a lot of things happened on the Sea of Galilee. What about Mount Carmel? We associate that with Elijah. When Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, they went up to the top of Mount Carmel and let the God who is really God answer by fire, and Elijah's God answered by fire. And Baal never did get involved in it. All their prophets got wiped out. That's what made Ahab and Jezebel so upset. Now there's also Capernaum. Capernaum was the place where, after Jesus kind of got expelled from Nazareth, they tried to kill him there. He went down to Capernaum and kind of made it the base for his operations during his ministry in Galilee. Capernaum was also the place where Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter who died. And he came after Jesus, and Jesus went down there and raised her from the dead. Remember that? It was on the side of Mount Hermos. We know it better as the Mount of Beatitudes, with the scenic Sea of Galilee in the background, where Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 5. I don't know about you, but whenever I turn the Bible to there in Matthew and I read about the Sermon on the Mount, of course, I've got the advantage of having been there and seen it with my two eyes. I've stood in the place and looked down across that area where thousands of people were gathered together to hear Jesus preach. And it really thrills my soul then to be able to take Matthew 5 and to read this. And you can practically hear the words coming from the mouth of Christ as he addresses the multitude. It's amazing. And in my mind's eye, I can see it. The grass is all green on the mountainside. It goes down to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and you can see Galilee in the distance behind it. Caesarea Philippi, that is on the southern slope of Mount Hermon, where Jesus asked his disciples, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter came up with the answer, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus, remember, sent word by the women who had come early to the tomb. When Jesus appeared to them, he told them, he said, go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And then in John 21, we've got Peter and another handful of those apostles out there fishing. They'd fished all night, Brother David. They caught no fishes. They saw Jesus over here on the shore. Children, have you any meat? That means, have you caught any fish? And they said, no. We fished all night. Don't have a one. He said, cast your net on the right side of the ship. They threw the net over the right side of the ship. I don't know where those fish came from, but there was 153 great fishes. The biggest one in the lake that found their way into their net. And it was so heavy they couldn't even get it in the boat. Now that's a fishing trip to remember, isn't it? That's on the Sea of Galilee. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You bet it can. That's where Jesus came from. And they don't get any gooder than him. Just think about this. He and God the Father were sitting there and they were talking about Jesus coming down here to this earth. God reaches down here and he gives this little earth a spin. And he says, pick out the place. Where would you like to come to? You got a choice. New York City, Rio de Janeiro, Moscow. Where would you like to go? What did he pick? An obscure village by the name of Nazareth of Galilee. That makes it special, doesn't it? He chose Galilee to grow up in. And I hope you learned something tonight. I love to study Christ and his life and share with you some of these things that are a blessing to me. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Roger, would you dismiss our services, please?
And tranquility in your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.